We decided to pull that video. That's from a series that was done at Mars Hill Church in Seattle. The guy who started doing a questioning is actually the pastor of a church. It's one of the fastest growing churches in the United States. And he did a series of messages called Vintage Jesus that wrestled with who Jesus really is as compared to cultural ideas of him. And so I find it kind of funny that he went to Hempfest and interviewed. There's a few others out there and some interesting interviews. Jesus is popular. I don't know if you've caught on to this, but in our culture, he's really kind of a popular idea. But people have all kinds of concepts and have come up with all kinds of opinions about who he is and all kinds of sets of beliefs and systems and all, you know, to where, you know, Jesus. I love the t-shirt. He was wearing a Jesus is watching you smoke that weed t-shirt, you know. And the thing we have to wrestle with this morning is, does it matter? I mean, if I believe in the idea of Jesus and I kind of live a good life and I'm a good person, is that enough? Or is it important that I actually allow my belief system to be conformed to that of the Bible and what the church is teaching? We're going to wrestle with that. You think about politicians, you know, and they'll stand you. Are y'all already tired of the presidential election stuff? I mean, we're 2 years out. And it's everywhere, you know? And it won't be long until we start seeing political ads and, you know, we'll see somebody look at straight in the camera and say, I am, you know, so-and-so, and I endorse this message. And what's amazing is that people who look right into the camera and say, I endorse this message, will turn around 2 weeks later and endorse something that is a total flip-flop on the position of the previous ad. Have you seen that? I'll give you an example. I'm not picking on the guy. I'm just telling you, I know this is true. I remember Al Gore back about 18, 20 years ago, before he ran for president, he was on a show called The 700 Club. I'm not a big fan of the show, but it is a Christian show. It talks about Christian ideas. But on the show, they were interviewing him about where he was, and he just coldly, blanketly said, I am pro-life. I will always be pro-life. I will never be for abortion. I promise you that. I mean, you know, it was kind of like he put his foot down right there. And it was like 2.5 years later, he was running for president and looked into the camera and said, I endorse this message, and was totally flip-flop on that viewpoint. We see this a lot of people where they hold one idea and then just a little bit later they hold another idea and they don't really have anything that they can put their foot down to say, this is what I believe in. This is what I stand for. And it drives us crazy because as we're looking at these elections, all they will tell us is what the other person doesn't believe. They will never really put their foot down and say, this is what I really stand for. And we'd love a candidate who would stand up and say, listen, this is what I believe. I'm not moving, and I endorse this message, right? Would you like that? Would that be refreshing for you? It would be for me. Well, we gave the title of this message this. I'm the Lord Almighty, and I endorse this message because I believe that God has given us a clear message in Scripture, and he has told us who he is, he has told us who his son is, and his message doesn't change. He has given us what that message is. And what John's going to help us wrestle with this morning as we are continuing our series, Raise Your Hands If You're Sure, is this. As a person who has trusted Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, one of the things that's going to be happening in your life is that God is going to be moving in your heart in such a way that gradually, over time, you will wrestle with belief issues. You will struggle with some of the questions that are out there. But God will work in your heart so that your beliefs begin to look like those of the Bible. Not those of the people who are hanging out at Hempfest, right? And that's kind of what's going on in the passage we're dealing with this morning. We're going to be looking there, you know, as this book, 1 John, was written, John really is giving a series of tests that help us answer this question. Am I really in the faith? Am I really a person who is following Jesus? And there are three basic types of tests he gives us. He gives us, first of all, he gives us moral tests. These are things that if I look at my life, I see them. They're things like, is my attitude about sin changing? Am I growing in my obedience to Jesus? And things that morally, my life will gradually, sometimes it'll be a big jump, but I will be able to look back on my life and see that over a period of time, God has worked in my life so that my attitudes and my actions, my moral life is changing. Then he also gives social tests. John says, listen, a person who is a follower of Jesus will also grow in their love, especially for their brothers and sisters in Christ, especially for those in the church. They will look back over their life and they'll see that they used to be a, you know, no good scoundrel who just, you know, stubbed their nose at everybody. Or maybe they were, you know, a type of person who was, you know, willing to be nice to your face, but boy, when they got away from you on the inside, they just had this raging hatred for the people they were nice to. But over time, there's a change, and God really pours himself into you. And as he pours himself into you and you trust him, all of a sudden you begin loving people that you didn't love before. And that will happen. That's the social test, and we see these. But there's also a third type of test, and we're really focused on this morning, and those are the doctrinal tests. John wants us to see that when we follow Jesus, over a period of time, our belief system will be affected by Jesus and the fact that we follow him. And we won't have our own ideas, our own concepts, our own opinions of Jesus. We will eventually fall in line with the revealed scriptures and how God has shown himself in history, and we will trust the real Jesus. Not one that we make up in our minds to come up with our own ideas, but the real Jesus. And that's what John's wrestling with this morning. Does it matter? I mean, does it really matter? I want to tell you that the New Testament is so stinking clear about this. You cannot find a book in the New Testament where the issue of fidelity to our beliefs is not addressed. And most of the time where it is, they are stern words. Early in the church, there were already false teachers. People were coming up with fake ideas about Jesus. And the main thing that they were doing is they were trying to take Jesus and fit him so that culture would think he was cool. Okay? This is what, within 20 years of the life of Christ, there were already people who were trying to take the idea of who Jesus was and fit him into religious systems from other religions, from other philosophies, so that the world would see Jesus and kind of think, hey, that's cool. I like Jesus. He fits into who I am and what I believe. Let's just add him into our system. And that kind of stuff already was showing up in the church. And while that was happening, all of a sudden, God started speaking to the hearts of people. And when they speak about this, they are very clear. I want to show you a couple scripture passages. Look at this. First one is Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is the strongest word in the entire Greek language. It literally means let him be damned to hell forever, no chance. That's what he's saying. If somebody comes to you and preaches a different gospel, this is what he should get. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Look at this passage in 2 Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I want to tell you, this kind of language is all through the New Testament as the writers are saying, listen, it is important that you hold on to the real gospel, the real Jesus. Don't let him go. And that's what we're going to be wrestling with this morning. We are called to be people who take the real gospel and the real Jesus into a culture that really, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, is postmodern. They kind of think, you know, what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. And we're called to hold on to the eternal truth of Scripture, but we need to learn how to communicate that in a culture that doesn't get that. And one of the dangers that's going on in the church right now is that people are starting to let go of that truth so they can communicate to a culture that doesn't believe in truth. And we can't do that. We need to hold on to Jesus and who he is, what he was all about. And that's the challenge today. We're going to be looking at how this affects our lives, what this means. In the Bible, often this concept of holding to false teachings is a lot like, it's pictured like leaven. Okay, you take a piece of dough that doesn't have any leaven in it, and you put it, you know, roll it out, and you get ready to bake with it, and then just a little bitty small dab of leaven is thrown into that and mixed in. And the next thing you know, you come back the next morning, and that leaven, that dough has turned into something that is radically different. This is what happens every time. You can trace this all through church history. You can even look at it today. People take Jesus, who is revealed in Scripture, who is a real guy who came in history, and they take that Jesus and they mix in just a little bit of false ideas. And they say, let's make it fit so culture will get him. Culture will accept him. Culture will be okay with him. And so they adjust Jesus just a little bit. And what happens at the end of the day is that the religion that they hold to eventually will abandon the gospel and will walk away from the real Jesus and turn Jesus into whatever they want him to be. And that gospel will not save people. And so it's important that we hold on to the truth of Scripture, but do it in a way that we try to communicate it into a culture that doesn't understand truth. But we need an anchor. We need something that will hold on to us and hold us in place. And that's what's going on in this passage. As John is speaking in 1 John chapter 2, John is speaking to this church who has had several groups of people that were in the church. Literally, they came, they hung out, they joined the church. Some of them became Bible teachers. Some of them were even maybe preachers at times. Some of them were involved in all kinds of leadership. And they held some views that denied who Jesus really was. And what has taken place, you'll see this in a minute, is that they literally have had a church split. They've had a group of people who got mad, stormed off, and left. And now the people who are left in this new church at Ephesus are going, what do we do? Do we follow those people? Do we try to bring them back? Do we try to take our beliefs and their beliefs and find common ground? What are we supposed to do with this? And John wants to let them know that, listen, a true follower of Jesus is going to hold on to Jesus as he is. If those people left because they had a different gospel, it really proved that their faith had a problem to begin with. We need to hold on to this truth. And so just kind of to set this up, my goal this morning is to walk you through the text and show you how those people would have heard it, okay? I really want to do that this morning because what's really amazing about this is that we have this book of 1 John here, and if you just read it, you won't know this. But there is so much history that has been written about the time that John wrote this that we actually know the groups of people that had taken jobs in the church and were preaching and teaching. We know who those are. We know who John is talking about in this text 2,000 years later, even though John does not identify them in this text. There were three groups of people that had come up. What they were doing is they were taking Jesus and trying to make Jesus fit with Greek philosophy, okay? The first group of people are called the Docetists. Now, I don't expect you to remember that, but here's their basic issue. They did not believe that Jesus was really a guy. They believed that Jesus was God. That was cool with them. They had all kinds of gods. They believed in all the Greek gods. But God, who was also a man, no. And so their viewpoint was that Jesus was just more, he had this figure as a man. He didn't really become flesh and blood. He wasn't really a real man. He just kind of had this form that looked like a man so that people could see him and follow him. Totally denied the incarnation, that Jesus was born, that God became flesh and dwelled among us. The second group of people were this group called the Gnostics. There's a lot of things going on even today that deal with the idea of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is having a real revival. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail about Gnosticism other than to first of all tell you, you probably recently have heard discussions either in magazines or on TV about some Gnostic issues. First of all, the Da Vinci Code. How many of you guys saw the Da Vinci Code? Most of the texts about Jesus that the Da Vinci Code is based on came from Gnostic writings. It was Gnostics, people who were in this church, who held these viewpoints. Some of the people following them wrote books, you know, kind of, you know, their own scriptures about Jesus about 200 years after Jesus lived. And those groups are what that movie is based on. Two of those books became really popular, really interesting. The Gospel of Thomas, have you heard of that one? And the Gospel of Judas recently. You know, a lot of news was made because they found a new manuscript of the Gospel of Judas. And they attribute it to Judas, but the truth is that that was written about 140, 150 years after Jesus was on the earth. Couldn't have been written by Judas, but it was written by this group called the Gnostics. Their basic deal was they believed that matter and spirit were separate things and that spirit was good, but matter was bad. So if you touch it, taste it, feel it, that's evil, bad. But if it's in the spiritual realm, that's good. Is that there was a God who was spirit, but that God who was spirit couldn't have created all this evil matter, so there's like a God underneath him, and that God underneath the real God created matter, and that's the matter God. And it's like There's this battle going on that you and I are in the middle of because we're part spirit, part matter. All right? And in the end, the bottom line is you're saved when you kind of get rid of this matter part and you embrace the spirit part. And what they did is they really liked Jesus. They liked the idea of this guy who was God in flesh. And to them, the crucifixion was not about somebody dying for our sins and raising again. The crucifixion is about somebody who got free of that which was evil that held onto him. Poof, they went to heaven and everything was cool. So there were these people. Then there was this guy named Cerinthus who actually was in that church. In fact, there's a story about John literally going into this place. The guy who wrote 1 John went into this bathhouse. You know, they didn't have their own little showers. So he would go to a common place to kind of, you know, hang out, take a bath, exercise, whatever. And they went into a bathhouse, and this guy Cerinthus was in the bathhouse. And John grabbed the people who were with him and said, "We are leaving here because the heretic, the false teacher Cerinthus is in this building, and you never know when God's just going to crash the building on and take him out. I don't want to be around him when that happens." And so they left the bathhouse. They left, you know, still stinking like body odor because they were like, if God judges this guy to get today, I don't want to be around. But this guy had some influence on the church, and he basically believed that there was this guy named Jesus. His parents were Mary and Joseph. He was not born of a virgin. He didn't have a miraculous birth, but he was kind of a good guy. And for some reason, God kind of looked down on him with favor. And when he was baptized, when he went down to water and came back up, that the Christ, the divine idea, kind of settled over him. It never really came into him. It settled over him. And the Christ, the divine spirit, kind of walked with him for the next couple years. But right before the crucifixion, the divine spirit left, leaving Jesus to die on the cross, but he never rose again. And that's kind of what's going on in this church. There's these debates with these people, and finally somebody stood up and said, "No, we stand for Jesus." And these groups left. And like I said, now all these people were sitting, you know, coming to church every Sunday. They're going, "Man, our church went from 200 to 50 or whatever it was. And all these people left, and I like some of these people. What do I do?" And John's trying to say, "Listen, hold on to Jesus. Don't leave Jesus. Trust him, but you also need to understand. You need to grow in your beliefs. You need to hold on to the things that the scriptures believe about him." So real quick, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 18. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your row, we have Bibles for you. Pass one down. You give them to the people if you're at the end. Just give them to everybody in your row so you can have them. We'll be on page 878 in that Bible. We're going to be talking about this passage. What I want to do real quick is I want to walk you through the passage and show you how these people in that church would have heard it. And then I want to make some application about how we look for these issues even in our day today. And then as time allows, I hope to spend a few minutes pointing out some of the current day Cerinthuses and current day Gnostics and current day Docetists, people who've taken Jesus, poured different ideas, and now they've kind of created a different Jesus, and we're even tempted to buy into their ideas, okay? So first of all, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, know that it is the last hour." Now, for John, the last hour, he's not sitting here going, Jesus can return at any moment. He did teach that we always ought to be anticipating the return of Jesus. But what he's saying is, listen, Christ has come. We're in this final stage of history that is under the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And the last time frame is here. And one of the things that the Bible teaches from cover to cover is that in the last time frame, there are going to be people who come who oppose Jesus or try to tell you that they are Jesus. Antichrist. Anti can mean against, but it can also mean instead of. And so there's going to be people come along, but someday there's going to be this one guy. And you've probably heard teaching about the Antichrist, you know, and you know that he's going to be the guy who puts 666 on everybody's forehead, or, you know, Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, and, you know, he's going to be this guy who you're going to be able to pick him out because he's got red eyes and he's got, you know, fire coming out of his nose. And so all through church history, we've been trying to guess, well, who's the Antichrist? Who is it? And there's all kinds of ideas. I remember when I was a teenager, Ronald Wilson Reagan is the Antichrist because His three names all have six letters, 666. There it is, Mark of the Beast. You know, Reagan's the Antichrist, you know. People have said, well, Mikhail Gorbachev. And all through history, people have been trying to guess who the Antichrist. This was going on back then. Well, who's the Antichrist? Who's this guy who's going to come and, you know, be the horned one who's evil, who gets the world all together against Christians? Who's that? And what Paul, or what John is saying here is, you've been looking for this evil guy who breathes fire and, you know, is like the personification of evil. And in your church, there were antichrists. You're looking for the big A against God. But in your church, there were all these people, and you didn't even catch it, that opposed Jesus because they did not believe in the real Jesus. And see, he's really laying out this idea. Listen, you're either for Jesus or against him. There's no middle ground. You can't be neutral. And he says, man, there are these guys in your church that were anti-Christ. They were, you know, with a little A, but they were just as against Jesus as the ultimate guy who's going to come at the end, and they can do a lot more damage. I mean, the anti-Christ with the big A, we're gonna get him, okay? I think eventually Christians, if that type of person shows up, we're going to be like, devil, evil, run away. But see, sometimes 95% of the truth is more dangerous than 10% of the truth, right? I mean, we see somebody who's preaching 10% of truth, we're like, no, that's not right. Somebody who's preaching 95% of the truth but denying a few essentials, we might let that slip, all right? And he says, listen, it's the last hour, and we know this because there's a lot of antichrists among you. In verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. This is what he says. He says, all right, they left. Their leaving proves something. They never knew Jesus. They liked the idea of Christianity, but they never met Christ. Their beliefs prove that, and their leaving has now proved that. Don't chase them. They don't know Jesus. You need to go witness to them. Don't follow them, all right? Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. That is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, they left to prove that they were not really in the truth, but you have the anointing. I know how this is, you know, we hear somebody talking about the anointing, and we envision this big preacher with a $800 suit on with a shirt that's too tight, and he's got him a hanky. And he's up here dancing, woo, I got the anointing, glory, you know. And he's jumping up, and he's sweating like a dog, man. It's just pouring off his head. He starts, you know, when he preaches. And Jesus, he spoke to me, you know. And he's got the anointing. Everybody, oh, glory, that man's got the anointing. Let me touch him. Jesus. And what he's saying is that so many times, one guy will stand up and say, I'm the one with the anointing, follow me. And John is saying, no. The anointing, by the way, the idea is that the Holy Spirit has poured himself into you. And it's a really crazy play on words. Because the word anointing, the word Christ, and the word antichrist all come from the basic same Greek word. Jesus Christ is Yeshua, which means God saves, and Christ or Messiah, which means the one who was anointed from God. Antichrist means those who are against the one who is anointed by God. And now he says, and you have the anointing. So here's what he's saying. Jesus, the anointed one, has anointed you. And if you have Christ in your heart, okay, the Holy Spirit is now in your life, and he is going to lead you to truth. You don't need some guy up on stage telling you he's the anointed one, follow me, shaking his hanky and getting all excited, okay? You need to realize that if you have Jesus, you have everything the Spirit has to offer inside of you. Trust him, follow him, and go to the scriptures and let him teach you, okay? And so he's saying, listen, you have this in you, and this is how you know you're going to start recognizing what's a lie and what's true. Something's going to go off on the inside of you when somebody's preaching or teaching and they say something that just doesn't jive with the Bible and doesn't point to Jesus just right. And you're going to go, wait a minute, that's not the real Jesus, all right? And so, verse 22, who's the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. How do you know if somebody's not telling the truth about Jesus? If he denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, here's what he's saying. If you do not believe that Jesus, man, is also divine, the Christ, if you don't believe that God put on flesh, dwelt among us, died on the cross for our sins, and rose on the third day, if you do not believe that God became a man, you are not for Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. These people said, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe in Jesus, just as long as you believe in God, just as long as you hold on to the Father. And this is what he says. If you don't trust Jesus, you don't get the Father. You don't get God, the Father. But if you get Jesus, if you trust him, it's like a three-for-one package. You get when you trust Jesus, you get the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. You get all there is of God. And you either have Christ or you don't have Christ. There's no middle point on this. Verse 24, so let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That's the gospel. He says, listen, you've heard about Jesus. It's actually a reference back to chapter 1 where he says, the things that we saw and we heard and I was with Jesus and I'm passing those things on to you. And that's really the gospel, the scriptures. He says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made us, eternal life. If you trust Jesus, here's the promise. You have eternal life. You don't have to wonder. If he's changing your belief system, if you're trusting him more and more, if you're seeing these tests become a reality in your life, God has promised you that you have eternal life. Verse 26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, those three groups and maybe even others. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. He says, listen, you have the Holy Spirit and you have the teachings of the gospel. You have the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit. And he says, you don't have any need for anyone to teach you. And right now you ought to be going, woohoo! Why am I sitting here listening to you? Let's go home. Yeah. It's not really what John is teaching them, that they don't need a teacher. All right? He doesn't really mean don't ever have to listen to anybody else. But what he is saying is this. You have the Bible, you have the teaching of the gospel, and you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you if you are a follower of Jesus. And with those two things, you ought to be the type of person that is growing in your faith in such a way that when somebody teaches something that is wrong, you ought to know it. Something ought to make sense. You ought to go, whoa, wait a minute. And so you don't really need somebody to lead you to a different path. You follow Jesus. You trust him. You search him. You get a hunger in your heart to learn more about him. And as you do that, God will just change you. And he says, listen, when that happens, you will be dwelling in him. You will be abiding in him. This church in Ephesus was wrestling with, who do we follow? We like those people, but we believe what John said, and the gospel has changed us. And John is trying to say, listen, I know it's hard. I know it's really hard when people come around with other ideas about Jesus, but you hold on to the real Jesus. Don't let him go. And you trust the fact that God has put his Spirit in you, and that Spirit is going to lead you to what is true. And you have the real gospel. Don't leave that. Hold on to those things. And when those things happen, you'll grow. You will abide in Jesus. One of John's favorite terms, it means that I'm connected to him. He uses in John 15 the idea of a vine, a branch that is connected to a vine. It's the idea that here's this branch and it abides. It is connected to that which gives life. He says, when you follow Jesus, let the Spirit speak to you and you stay in the gospel. You will be abiding in Jesus and the life of God will just flow into you. It'll make sense. That's what happens to a follower of Christ. So what about these false teachers? He says, listen, I'm writing these things to you so that because of those who are trying to deceive you. Well, we're going to do a little math this morning. I want to talk to you about the math of false teachers. This kind of pointed out in here. And just four things really quick. I think if you will just listen to what somebody's saying, if they are a true follower of Christ and hold to the true teachings of Scripture, they're going to be true to these things. On the other hand, those who are off base somewhere are going to have an area where they're doing something mathematical, and usually all four of these. And so there's four areas, four parts of the teaching that is the math of false teachings, the math of false doctrine. The first is this, that they add to God's word. False teachers People who are taking Jesus and turning him into something else will usually have somewhere where they add to God's word. They may add another book. For example, the Book of Mormon or the Watchtower Society with the Jehovah's Witness material, things like that. They have added something else that either is by the Bible or even over the Bible. They may have a teacher who says, I am the authoritative teacher. They may have tell you that your experience, listen, I know what the Bible says, but you've felt it, you've seen it, you've touched it, those sort of things. And they've added something to God's word. And we need to understand that God has given us his scripture. It has shown us his revealed son. Look at verse 24 again. He says in verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. He says, listen, that the gospel, the good news, the scriptures, that's what needs to abide in you. Does that mean we don't ever read any other books? Absolutely not. We should read other books. But they always ought to come back to the scriptures. How do they compare to the Bible? Does that mean that we don't ever look at different belief systems? I mean, we should never like look at evolution or some kind of spiritual idea and read. I think it's good to read what other groups think. But when you do, bring it back to the scriptures. And if anybody, if I ever stand up here and you get a sense that I'm adding something to the Bible or I'm pointing you away from the Bible, run from here. And if you're in another church and they're adding something to the Bible or they're trying to point you away from the Bible, get out of that group. Because one of the first things false teachers do is that they add to the scriptures. A second thing that they do is that they subtract from the character of God. False teachers will subtract from the character of God. Everybody, you know, loves the idea of Jesus. But usually they will either deny that he's God or they will deny that he's man. And at the end of the day, you and I need to understand that what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we embrace what the scriptures have taught about him. You know, there's all kinds of ways people do this. There are groups who, like I said, they will deny that Jesus is man. Other groups are cool with the fact that he's a man, but they will deny that he is God. Other groups will have this weird idea that, yeah, he's God, but we're all God. But they subtract from the character of God. Look for that. Third thing is this, false teachers will multiply the requirements for salvation. The gospel is simple, repent and believe. But false teachers will add something to the list. You have to do this, you have to go here, you have to pray this way, you have to act this way. And all those things are necessary for you to be saved. And so they create a list that says, all right, you do this, 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 and this, you'll be okay. And John says, listen, the gospel is just Jesus. Trust him. Verse 25, he says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. The promise is this. If you trust Jesus, you have eternal life. You don't have to do other things. But if you are a Christian, God's going to change you from the inside out. There is life in you that will change you. And so they multiply the requirements for salvation. And then the fourth thing is that false teaching will divide people and God. They will divide people and God. The Gnostics had these special initiation rites that you had to go through to get special knowledge. And if you got that special knowledge, then you were in. And what happens is that there will be either a system, a secret society, a specific leader, and that leader kind of becomes the go-between between you and God. And all, listen, if there's that kind of system where somebody stands up on stage and says, I'm the one who really gets it, you guys just need to follow me, there's a problem because they are trying to divide you and God. They're trying to say, listen, you're not good enough to go to God on your own. You need somebody to do it for you, and I'm the guy. Dangerous. Run from that. False teaching. And so the truth is that John is saying, listen, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to him. Verse 26, we talked about it. He said, listen, you have this anointing. You don't need somebody else to teach you these things. Trust Christ. Follow him. That's what happens. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, understand over a period of your life, you're going to see these things in your life and you're going to wrestle with these false ideas of Jesus and you're going to hold on to the true idea. There are going to be times where your beliefs are going to be challenged. They should be. But run back to the Bible. Wrestle with what God is speaking to you and hold on to those things. He will show you the right way. Let me just quickly, as we kind of close this morning, share a few ways that I think the things that were happening in that church in Ephesus are literally happening to the church right now. Different ideas of Jesus and different ways that people are trying to, because I'm telling you, in our culture, in pop culture, Jesus is cool. And there are a lot of groups that are trying to take the idea of Jesus and do the same thing that those people back there did. Make Jesus fit with the cultural ideas of the day so that everybody will think Jesus is cool. I mean, literally, you can't go a week without reading some magazine where somebody is quoting Jesus or into Jesus. But most of the time, they're not holding on to the truth of the scriptures where Jesus was God who became a man and died for you and me in our place. They've got a different idea. Let me give you a few of them that I think are out there. One is the idea of a tolerant Jesus, okay? What's happened is that Jesus is this guy who is just really tolerant of my beliefs and my lifestyle, that Jesus really showed up and his main purpose for coming was to help me be just a better person. But whatever that person is, I'm cool with that. There are literally whole denominations that are wrestling with tolerant Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't judge, who never has anything negative to say about sin, who will allow anybody to live in the culture and even the rebellion they live in as long as they're just kind of spiritual and cool with Jesus. The Episcopal Church is in a huge battle. Newsweek did an article, I'm sorry, Time did an article 2 weeks ago about an African bishop. His name is Peter Akinola from Nigeria, who is leading the black part of, I mean, he's really the key leader, both in Africa, but even here in the United States, of the Episcopal movement. And there's literally, they are fearing a split because this guy is standing up and saying, wait a minute, Jesus does judge and deal with sin. And so they're fearing the split in the Episcopal Church because the church has kind of followed this tolerant Jesus. It's okay to be gay. It's okay to live with each other. It's okay to be whoever you want to be. Jesus is okay with that just as long as you have warm fuzzies on the inside. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. There's a lady, she was, VH1 did this thing with a lady named Jenna Jameson. I've never heard her name before until I heard about this, okay? I promise you. But she is supposed to be the most well-known adult movie actress in the world, okay? You get where I'm going. And in this interview with VH1, she's supposed to be the world's most popular adult film star. They asked her about who she was, and she said, oh, well, I'm a Christian. And so as they were talking today, they asked her, how can this be? How can you do this for your job and claim to be a Christian? Her response is, oh, nobody can judge me except God, and he's cool with me. See, tolerant Jesus. That idea is really popular in our culture. Here's another one. How about postmodern Jesus? Postmodern Jesus is the idea that, yes, I believe in Jesus, but he's part of my religious salad. I took a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of New Age, and I threw it into a bowl and I mixed it up how I like it most, and I come out with the mix that I prefer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you can be saved. You cannot take Jesus, add him to a mix of world religions, and come up with your own thing. You will deny Jesus every time. But postmodern Jesus says, hey, it's true for you, it's not true for me. I have my mix, you have your mix. Don't tell me what to believe. I hold on to mine. And the Bible's clear. I must believe in Jesus and Jesus alone. Another one is, how about genie Jesus? There's a whole section of church who sees Jesus as kind of this big genie. If I just pray the right things, say the right things, it's almost like I rub his belly. Ooh, Jesus, I need a new car. Daddy needs a new pair of shoes, you know. And poof, Jesus shows up and will give you whatever you pray for as long as you never have negative confessions, as long as you pray just right, never have doubt, you are going to get everything you want in life. And we see Jesus as just this cosmic genie who wants to fulfill our every wishes. And sometimes the call of Jesus is to suffer for him. What about that? But see, we take Jesus, we make him into something that fits what I want. A couple more and we'll close, all right? How about buried Jesus? This is big right now if you haven't picked up on it. They found his tomb. Did you see that? Yeah. Found Jesus' tomb. Now, a couple things. I'm not going to really go off on this. I may blog about this week if you're more interested in it. There's already some good sites out there. Realize that tomb has been around for 27 years. And the bulk of archaeologists and historians and people who dealt with that said, listen, you cannot connect the dots and try to make this the tomb of Jesus for 27 years. But one guy writes a book, he gets a TV show, and now it's the hot topic. That's our culture. You can say whatever you want to. If you say it vigorously, somebody's going to believe you and put you on TV, especially if you're talking about Jesus, right? And that's what's happened here. But boy, did they find the bones of Jesus? No, they didn't. He's alive. He rose on the third day. And that's a different talk someday that I'll give you. That's a provable fact. Jesus rose again. He's not in a tomb. He's not in a cave somewhere. He's not, his bones haven't been pulled out of a... But the people who like that idea, they like Jesus who loves the poor. They just don't like the idea of a supernatural Jesus who can tell me what to do. It's big in our culture. A lot of the liberal mainline denominations, a lot of our institutions, colleges love that Jesus. Last one, how about American Jesus? This is the one that, you know, is me. I like a Jesus who will support my political agenda and ideas and will stand for America. I like the Jesus that when I sing about Jesus and I sing God Bless America, I get tears in my cheeks. Because Jesus and America are together. And I think that's one of the ones, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but that's one of the ones down the road the church got to wrestle with. Maybe Jesus isn't quite for America like we think he is. The Jesus agenda is bigger than America. Jesus' agenda is a kingdom agenda. And that he will use America to accomplish his plan in the kingdom. But that doesn't mean America and Jesus are together in this. We need to wrestle with that. There's just a few. There's a lot. Hold on to Jesus. Look for him in Scripture. If you know Christ, the Holy Spirit will work in your life. And over your life, you will see your beliefs change. Sometimes, this is a really heady message. I get that. Sometimes we preach these and you at the end, you're like, oh, I was so touched. And this one, you're like, he made me think this morning. I'm getting a headache. Oh, my gosh. But sometimes it is important for us to stop and say, are my beliefs in line? Hey, here's a question. Is Jesus your God? Is he your God? The Jesus in the Bible, is he your God? Are you willing to let God be God and you be you and let God determine who he is and you just trust him? Do you really believe that God became a man and took your place on the cross? And are your beliefs being conformed to the Scriptures? That's what we need to wrestle with this morning, and I hope that you will a little bit this week. Go back to the Bible and find Jesus. Every word in the Bible is about him. Find him, and then trust him. We're going to pray. After we pray, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a couple songs. We're going to worship that Jesus because he paid it all, okay? And as we worship him, Bible tells us that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Loving him with our mind means that I really have a desire in my mind to know who he is, the real Jesus. And I hope you're challenged to do that this morning. Jesus, we love you.